friends. Thank you to Simeon team. While we were greeting each other, someone said, "I think he warmed them up for you." I would agree. There's something about worship. When I was younger, I didn't understand it. When I was younger, if I had been in a gathering like this and a song had come on where we just sang again and again, "Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord," my mind might start to wander as a younger man. And I might have thought, "Lord, are you insecure?" Like, wow, we're boosting your ego super high this morning. Are you feeling better about yourself? And somewhere along the way, it clicked and I realized, it's not what worship is about, Jason. He doesn't need an ego boost. You need a reality dose. And when we again and again state things like "the Lord is great," sometimes in my life, it's almost like my life has a bunch of cords and ropes. And my life is like a canvas almost. And the cords get a little slack. Starts to lose its ability to hold the wind in its fullness. But worship is often a way of sort of tightening the cords again, getting ourselves aligned properly. And I hope that some of that happened for you this morning, because that's the effect I was feeling. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastoral team here. I get a chance to launch our new series today while Joel's preaching in Uganda. At the end, there will be a time to pray, but it won't look like a normal invitation. It will be a few bullet points, but you're going to figure it out for yourself, because over the next several minutes, I'm going to share some things the Lord's given to me, and you're going to quickly discern, how important are these to me? Are these tugging at me? Is there something I need to pray about with a brother or sister before I leave this room? I won't yank on you. I won't twist your arm. You'll know by the end if there's things that you should be praying about before we leave. In a previous life, before I was pastoral staff at Harvest City, I was several other things. But if I rewind far enough, my wife and I were English teachers in the middle of China in a university. One of the delights of that was to take students who had a very basic English level and try to push them farther for personal and professional reasons. They always were taken with all of the little idioms and phrases that we have in English. And we have a million of them, right? Don't cry over spilled milk. Don't waste energy on things that have already happened. Don't beat around the bush. This is talking about a thing without ever really talking about the thing. I'm told Canadians are very good at it. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. Don't plan that thing is really yours before that thing is really yours. No stone was left unturned. This one means I'm going examining and I'm going to flip over every possible thing. I won't miss one detail, right? Some of those are the sentences that anybody can use. But there's other sentences in English where as soon as you hear them, you know exactly whose sentence that is. Like, what about this one? "And now you know the rest of the story." If you were alive to listen to the radio anytime between 1951 and 2008, you may have heard Paul Harvey use that sentence. He was a master of storytelling. Frequently, he would bring together things that looked like they had no connection at all. And by the end, he'd tie them in a knot and then proclaim, "And now you know the rest of the story." One of my favorite stories that he told was about migration, which happens to be the theme of our sermon series. He was talking about Arctic terns, these birds that are only weigh about as much as a bar of soap, and yet they make a migration from North Pole to South Pole and back every single year. 40,000 kilometers return trip. Much of their route is along the west coast of North America and South America. So Alaska, BC, and all the northern US, and then California, Mexico, all the way down to the bottom. They make that trip every year, back and forth, back and forth. But as Paul Harvey told the story, one year, their trip coincided with events that the birds would have known nothing about. Somewhere on the west coast of America, police had made a major drug bust. They had captured all of this marijuana plants that were illegal, and they were deciding what to do with them. And so in an act of justice and destruction, they loaded all these plants into an incinerator and burned them up. The plume of smoke out of the incinerator intersected with the Arctic tern's migration route, And in classic Paul Harvey mode, at the end of the story, he gave one of radio's greatest sentences. It's safe to say that no turn was left unstoned. And now you know the rest of the story. Some of you are wondering, when will the sermon start? But it's already started, because migrations are the theme for the next 4 weeks. Three more preachers are going to take the stage, stand at the pulpit. They will have very tidy titles for you of journeys that God takes us on. He moves us all the time from things to things. And so 3 weeks coming in a row, we'll have very tidy titles of journeys from something to something. But to set it up, let me be just a touch more general this morning. Today, I think will be relevant, hopefully even fun. And I feel a confidence that it will pull you into assessing some of the migrations that you are currently on or have been in the past. It's certainly a timely topic, right? Whether it's the geese overhead that you hear, a little boy in my life used to refer to them as the great Canadian honkers. Every time I hear them honking in their V shape, I still think of him. Maybe the word migration will take you into your life, not just into the environment, but into your life, and you'll feel like, Jason, I'm actually in one of those right now. I am moving from something to something. Maybe it's quite literal. Many of you have physically relocated from one nation to this place. Maybe it's more internal, something that God's doing, but it might be unseen to the ones around you. Let me pray, and we'll dive in. Father, I pray that the things we need this morning would occur, that your word would speak, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us truth that we've not yet known and would remind us of truth that we can't afford to forget. I pray that your church would be encouraged. I pray that your name would be honored. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are the leader of all the migrations. In Jesus' name, amen. If you start on your Bible and you start reading in page one, many, many readers for many, many ages have determined that Genesis 1 to 11 are a unique little section of text. And once we get to Genesis 12, the story changes. And what they mean is that Genesis 1 to 11 has these huge stories, these kind of foundation pieces to the worldview the Bible's putting forward. So we read about creation and all of its ripples, and it is good and it is very good. And then we read about the fall and all of its ripples, and good and very good are no longer so good. And then the stories that follow are the stories of the flood. There's a mention of the nations of the world. There's a story of a tower. All of these stories seem to have this wide-angle lens. These are as big a stories as possible, and they seem to impact everybody at the same time. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 12, the story zooms in. If a cinematographer was writing the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11 would be the widest angle lens, and Genesis 12 would now zoom in down to one household, one community, one man named Abram. And the story proceeds to follow him and his line of descendants. And so we get the patriarchs. If you've ever sat in a Bible class, maybe you heard that word. These four men whose stories set out the line of the Bible story from the beginning. Abram turns into Isaac, turns into Jacob, turns into Joseph. And I highlight them this morning because here we have four waves of migration stories. Every one of these men has a life with the Lord that is dictated by journeys. And they are quite literal journeys. Abram is called from Ur to Canaan, keeps going to the Negev and to Egypt before he finally comes back. Isaac gets pulled into his father's faith journey and has to make a very intense journey to Mount Moriah. And then his servant journeys all the way back of what his father's done to find the proper wife for him. Jacob grows up fleecing his brother out of blessing and birthright, and then flees his brother's anger, but comes back from his trek a very different man. Joseph has one of the scripture's most shocking journeys. He's the favorite son, which turns him into the hated brother, which lands him in the depths of a pit, which somehow takes him to the heights of power in Egypt, where he saves most of the known world from a famine. Intense journeys. But these are the migrations. And I suppose I highlight these to say Scripture has a million examples of migrations. It's a metaphor for life that I couldn't even exhaust if I tried. It's on every page. But here it starts with four waves of it, so that by the earliest pages of our Scripture, we have in our mind, hey, when I want to think about my life with God, thinking of it as a journey is a very quality metaphor. Because every facet of your spiritual life is going to involve the things that are involved in a journey. There's going to be stirrings. There's going to be stepping out. There's going to be leaving things behind. There's going to be going on to new things. There's going to be getting lost, but knowing just enough that you know how to take your next step. But you don't know so much that you could answer the question coming from the back seat, are we there yet? The life of faith is a journey life. And my determination is that I probably do best to hold it a little loosely. Jesus' words to me are, come, follow me. Doesn't tell me much, just tells me that if I stay close, we're going to go somewhere. And I better stay flexible, and I better stay ready to move with him when he moves. Maybe some of this is already pulling up memories of your own journeys. There are old things that you've left behind. This room could be a million testimonies this morning. You've left things behind. You've become new things. Some of you have left old homes for new horizons. Some of you have left old perspectives for new possibilities. All of us internally can feel the miles we've put on with the Lord. Some of them have been very literal. Some of them are inside. And so I'm trusting this morning that your mind will go to all those places. External circumstance, situations, settings, maybe the Lord's leading you through a migration right now. Maybe none of those things are changing. Jason, the circumstances of my life haven't moved an inch, but internally, he's moving me a million miles. That list of four names is worth one quick mention again, because it's notable to me that there are a wide range of reasons for migration. Abram had a very clear call from the Lord. Sometimes you'll feel a calling, and that's what moves you. Isaac didn't feel the calling so clearly. He was simply connected to the guy who felt the calling, so he got yanked into the journey as well. Jacob was a bit of an idiot, and the consequences of his dealings with his brother led him on a journey he probably didn't really want. And Joseph, he wasn't completely wise himself, but it was more a conspiracy of his evil brother's intent that led him on a journey. And so sometimes these things come about in a variety of ways. But the power of grace is that however your migration kicks off, God is in it. I don't know how he does that. How does he just jump into all the things? Whatever launches you out on that journey, good or bad, yours or someone else's plans, God will be in it. Whatever ignites the migration, the intention of the Lord will be the same. And maybe here's a first thought for our morning, that migration involves movement from lack to life. I hope that's been your experience so far. It's the intention of the Lord. There's an annual migration that happens every year in Africa. It's the largest animal migration on the calendar. Over 2 million wildebeest and gazelle and zebra will make a clockwise journey around the Serengeti. This is most of Kenya and Tanzania. Some of you have probably seen it. They run a circuit of 3,000 kilometers every year. 10% of them will not complete the cycle. They'll starve. They'll get too thirsty. They'll be exhausted. They'll drown in a river. They'll get eaten by a predator. 10% won't make it. Why do they bother? Because the rains keep ripening the grass just over the next hill. And so you got to keep moving. And there's endless examples. The migrations of even right now on our planet are too many to list. The geese are going to Central America. The sea turtles are going to Costa Rica. The humpback whales are leaving BC to get to Hawaii. Saskatchewan retirees are heading to Arizona. Why? Why all the months and the mileage? Why the bother? Why not put forth a vote all across the planet that the creatures are going to reach a consensus? No more moving. We're tired of it. We're not doing it. It'll never happen. Migrations are a lifelong thing. It's never going to end. Why? Because migration involves movement from lack to life. So the next question, reasonable question for the Lord, would be, God, why not just provide everything we need? And his answer would be, I will, just not here. So get off your butt. Sometimes the thing that we need isn't right where we are. And this is not a bad thing. Butterflies turn from a caterpillar to a butterfly in that cocoon. And when they break out of that tiny little space, they have a journey that's only a few centimeters. But I'm told that it's super, super important. Do not help them out. Let them struggle. They will hate it, and they will look like they're almost going to die from the effort. But in the process of wrestling through those 2 or 3 centimeters, they get formed. Their wings get enlivened, and they're turned into the creature they need to be when they get out. Somehow the transformation happens in the transportation. You're getting transformed on the way, friends. We are made as we move, you could say. When I think of migration passages, there are too many, but one of them is well known, Psalm 23. The first 3 verses, especially, the Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. But you might have to move for it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. For his name's sake. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Why does he do these things? For his name's sake. What does it mean? It means that his primary driving force is not even your needs. Not even his mood at the moment. Not even a prayer that went up that needs addressing right now. The Lord leads us along right paths for his name's sake. It means this is who he is. This is how he's wired. He cannot lead you on a path that is not the right path. All he does is lead people on the right paths. He will do it till the end of time. He will do it whether you follow him or not. He leads on the right paths for his name's sake. Shepherds have to have a lot of skills. I will never be one. They got to have walking a million miles skills. They got to have fighting off predator skills. They got to have treating sick sheep skills. They got to have putting up with the annoying sheep without killing them skills. They got to have a list of skills. But one of the skills a shepherd better have is they better know where to go, when to go there, how to go there. That's what shepherds know and do. And the Lord, for his name's sake, will faithfully always guide you along the right paths. It's sort of like when Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows what you need, even before you ask. Or as he's often pushed on me, Jason, I know what you need, even before you know what you need. Sometimes the thing you need isn't where you are. I suppose that's this first point. And if the thing you need isn't where you are, then to stay put would be to go without. And the good shepherd won't let you. So in a moment that you may not want it, the good shepherd will rouse you from your comfortable spot and will ready you for a migration. And it will be difficult and it will be demanding and you might grumble along the way, but you can trust every step that it will be a movement from lack to life. So there's one thought this morning. Migration is a movement from lack to life. A second thought worth holding, migration is messy. Have you ever heard somebody say, the journey matters most than more than the destination? The journey matters more than the destination. Clearly spoken by somebody sitting on a couch at the destination. They've already sweated it all out. They've already been through the mess. The journey matters more than the destination. I'm being sarcastic. Sarcasm aside, the point I'm making is that migration is messy. And when you're in the middle of it, sometimes there are too many questions that don't have answers. I'm going to pull up a picture here of an item. This is a gift that Shannon gave me. I don't even remember the occasion. Many years ago, it's a wooden circle with a design etched into it. And on the back, she added a quote that's one of our favorites from one of our favorite stories. "Not all those who wander are lost," by Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know what it says about my parenting that at a recent supper, this quote was discussed, and I said I was going to use it in my sermon, and one of my children said, "Oh, that's from Lord of the Rings? I thought that was from the Bible." Close, my dear. Close. But it's biblical, as much of Tolkien was, that not all who wander are lost. That sometimes we can get on a path where we feel lost, but we may not be. Because the pattern on the wood is not a random pattern. It's a labyrinth. And I don't know if that word means anything to you. Labyrinths are things that are all over the world. I have witnessed and walked many of them. This one is a miniature. I can run my finger over the pattern. But typically they're life-size so that you're actually walking on the pattern. And so I've seen them in the courtyards of castles, and I've seen them on the floors of cathedrals. Sometimes they're built with bushes in courtyards of fancy buildings. Sometimes they're rocks in a farmer's field. All sorts of things. When you get to them, for ages, people have used labyrinths as prayer tools. This is a pray with my feet exercise. And as I walk the path, I might quietly pray through the things that are happening in my life. And the nature of a labyrinth is different. Some of you will look at it and think, oh, so it's sort of like a maze, Jason. No, it's not actually. It's sort of. But it's different. Because mazes have alternate paths. Mazes have dead ends. Mazes have places where you can get lost. Labyrinths are different. You can feel like you're lost. But the path is actually one long path twisted all around. So long as you trust the designer of the path, you just need to keep walking. You'll have lots of moments where you can't tell if you're any closer to the start or the end, where it seems like you were close and now you're actually farther away than you were before. But so long as you trust the designer of the path, don't trust your own discernment of your position. Just walk on. The designer will get you where you're supposed to go. And the exercise of walking a labyrinth often delivers me to a place of trusting again. Okay, Lord, I don't exactly know where I am. I'm trusting you know that this is eventually going to end right where it's supposed to. And so on we walk. And sometimes those reminders work for me, but sometimes I'm forced to realize that the mess of the migration can be pretty intense at times. I think of Abram getting that call in Genesis 12. That moment in scripture where I've highlighted the lens zooming in on one man. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country. Go from your people. Go from your household. Where? Go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless the ones who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. The destination on that promise is unreal. The journey, not so much. Go from your country, go from your people, go from your household. Leave everything that is familiar, every piece of your existence that gives you a sense of identity and belonging and safety. Ditch all of them. Where are we going, Lord? To a place I will show you. No previews, no trailers, no reviews, no Google Maps, no money-back guarantee. Just walk. I'll tell you when you're there. That's a messy trip. People like me don't make those trips well. Maybe people like you don't make those trips well. It's an invitation to a migration. And what he's saying to Abraham is, Abram, for an undefined amount of time, I'm going to put you in a suspended state of uncertainty. You better learn how to rest in restlessness, and you better learn how to settle in being unsettled, because that's what we're doing for an undefined amount of time. I'll tell you when you're done. That's the messy middle of a migration, isn't it? When I say the word messy middle, Google gives me an image like this. There's a very tidy existence somewhere that you enjoyed. There's a promise that one day you'll have another one of them. But in the middle, you get whatever the heck that is. And it can last a while. This is one of the things about migration that's just worth calling out. It is messy. And one of the reasons it feels messy is because to me, these types of journeys often feel very inefficient. Back to those Arctic terns, not the ones who flew through a marijuana plume, all the rest of them. They make that annual journey from North Pole to South Pole and back. 40,000 kilometers, it's supposed to take them. But in 2015, scientists put a tracker on a group of terns. And one of them was supposed to fly 40,000 kilometers. But he actually logged over 100,000. That guy's a bad traveler. Where on earth did he go and why did he not ask for directions? That's what his wife wants to know. The best theory that the scientists have is that the detours of these birds are mostly tied to where can I find a place to rest? And I'm tired. I'm going to let the wind take me. And so you get a suggestion in the science there that says, you know, we fantasize that straight lines are always the best journey. Let's be quick. Let's get there. It's not because we're so wise. We think that because we're quite simple. I think that the detours are costly, wasteful, inefficient. Lord, if we're going to get somewhere, let's get there fast. You want to put me somewhere? Put me there. God replies, okay, Speedy Jay, what if you race to the destination and when you get there, you don't have any of the supplies you need to survive? What if you arrive at your dream opportunity and you have no skills to do that job? What if you receive the call that you've always been waiting for, but your character couldn't withstand the pressure? You ever read your Bible, Jason? That's his question to me. Every so often, Lord, what page are we on? And he gives me three quick examples of when the destination needed the detours. Israel in the wilderness has an entire generation taken off the table because they were not ready for the promised land. It wouldn't have worked. Jesus is called into ministry, has a baptism, receives the Holy Spirit, and is pushed out into the wilderness for 40 very intense days of testing. There's a suggestion that everything that came after wouldn't have worked the way it did. He needed that time. Paul has one of the most dramatic conversion stories in history and then disappears for 3 years. He tells us he's in Arabia. We have one or two Bible sentences to tell us nothing except he needed to go. Everything that was going to come afterward needed the detour. Migration is messy. I already told you that, but the part I didn't tell you is often the mess is what makes us. So these are not quick tangents. Sometimes they are very necessary journeys. Speaking of quick tangents, though, let me take one, because this may be for someone in the room. Migration is a really exciting thing when I feel the Lord pulling me to something. So I've had times in my life when I was pulled towards something. There was a calling, there was a dream, there was a vision, there was a promotion, there was an open door, there was an opportunity. And with excitement, I said, yes, let's go, Lord, I'll run. Come on, let's go. I've had callings to things, migrations toward things. But I'll tell you what else I've had that's far more difficult. A migration from something with no clear to on the horizon can test one's faith pretty seriously. This is the type of experience that's like closing time at the local pub. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Get out. Where are we going? I don't know. I was on a really good path. My life was working. All of a sudden, somehow I'm on the plank of a pirate ship. And God's wielding the sword and poking me in the butt. And off I am into the ocean. I have a memory of a very painful transition season in my life where I literally had prayer visions thinking, Lord, I am in the ocean. The ship has left. There is no beach anywhere. I can't see an island or a palm tree. I'm getting tired and I'm starting to feel pressure. Is it on me to make something happen? Because you're giving me no clues on where we're going. But in the moment, my greatest realization was, I can't even make something happen, because if I wanted to swim, I don't even know what direction. Sometimes the Lord will leave you dangle. And he hasn't given you a map. To where are we going, Lord? No response. From where? I got that. But the from was at least a dot. Now I'm just in the mess. If that's you this morning, friends, what do you do? My best wisdom in the moment, in the many moments, was, Jason, continue to do what you know. Love the Lord. Love the people around you. Walk as honorably as you know how. Watch and pray. And keep treading. If that's you today, my word for you is, the Lord has not lost you. He's not gone. He sees where you are and he has a word for you. And his word for you is on the other on the other side of this ridiculous image. Google's messing with me, I need to tell you. Apparently Google's aging up that it now has a dad sense of humor. Because I went hunting for an image because I wanted to tell you about Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 is an episode in Jacob's life. And I was going to set it up by telling you that Jacob was a twin boy and the brothers were at odds with each other and the parents had favorites and Jacob deceived and stole the blessing and the birthright from his brother and Esau got enraged and wanted to kill his brother and Jacob had to flee for his life. And I wanted to have an image that would set me up to tell you about Genesis chapter 28. Which is the chapter where Jacob uses a rock for a pillow. Wow. Thank you, Google. While Jacob is using a rock for a pillow, he has a vision, a dream. In it are angels going up and down a ladder. And this is what God tells him in the dream. I am with you. And I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. And I'll not leave you until I've done what I promised. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. And what we need to be reminded of is this place that Jacob speaks of. The scripture tells us it was just a place. Nothing special. He'll never find it again. It's a dot on the map. It's a random spot. It's the place that you think you are that has no significance in the grand scheme. The Lord is saying, but I'm in those places. Those are the places where I am. Those are the places where I meet you and remind you that I will be with you and I will watch over you. The Lord is in the place you're in today, friends. Migration's movement from lack to life. Migration's messy and the mess will make us. And a third one, migration is unavoidable, but it is invaluable. A decent sermon will have one quote from Lord of the Rings. A great sermon will have a second quote from Lord of the Rings. Here's Bilbo Baggins speaking to his nephew Frodo when he says, it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. And it makes us chuckle. What's the dangerous business? Going out the door. What? Because this is every day. This is every moment, right? We know it on a spiritual level as believers who walk with the Lord, but humanity has known it for ages that lives and journeys, this is how the whole world turns. All of the great stories involve a journey. Frodo was just celebrating his uncle's birthday, and then out the door he went, pulled into a great adventure. Luke Skywalker was farming on a dusty planet when a droid showed him a video and told him that Obi-Wan Kenobi was the only hope. Neo was going about his brainless existence when a prompt told him to follow the white rabbit, and he was pulled into the Matrix. Alice in Wonderland was literally following a white bunny down a hole into the adventure of her life. Dorothy in Kansas was just trying to survive a storm when she was all of a sudden following the yellow brick road, but conscious that there was no place like home. All the story writers of history have this arc that they use to take us on journeys, and they know that we like to go on journeys. Jesus knew the same, but he always wanted to be very upfront in what a journey involved. And so in Matthew chapter 8, he had a crowd around him, and many were starting to think a journey with Jesus would sure be a good thing. And so Jesus sees the crowd around him, and he gives orders to cross to the other side of the lake. This is a moment. People can decide if they're staying home or going with him. And a teacher of the law comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Many have playfully pointed out that this is Jesus' confession of being a homeless man. But if you go just a little deeper, Jesus is dropping a bit of a truth bomb on an eager, eager recruit. He's giving a dose of reality, and the dose of reality is, if you want to follow Jesus, it will be a migration. It will cost you certain forms of stability and certainty that are part of that dot on that side of the screen. And of course, there are great promises, but the journey in the middle has all sorts of uncertainty. A keener, a Sunday school superstar will say, "Yes, Jason, but we always get more than we give when we follow Jesus." Not untrue, but in Matthew 8, Jesus' dose of reality is worth a pause. Don't blow past it, because what he's saying is to follow me is to be on the move. To walk with me is to invite forms of disorientation and discomfort. There will be moments when you wonder, did I make a mistake? Are we lost? But in the words of Jesus, we see that he knows. He knows firsthand what it is to migrate. He knows what it is to leave things behind. He knows what it is to follow the Father, even with uncertainty. He knows that migration is unavoidable, but it's invaluable. And one of the invaluable things is that it sets us up to walk really well. Puts us in a very teachable, vulnerable spot alongside Jesus. But a second thing, and this is where we'll wrap things up, a second invaluable piece of migration is that migration experiences teach us also how to walk well with each other. There's an obscure little passage in Exodus 23 where the people have been delivered from Egypt. They're now being coached on how to be a group of free people and not a group of slaves. And the command is given, "You shall not oppress a sojourner." Why? Because you know the heart of a sojourner. You were sojourners in the land of Egypt, a migrator, a migrant, a homeless person, someone who doesn't have a place, but they're on a journey. Don't be oppressive to them in any way. Why? Because you know that heart. In a way, the ancient command is saying to us, one of the ways that we can powerfully relate to each other is because we're all on journeys. And when I'm tuned into mine, it actually makes me sensitive to you. And it's not exclusive to believers, right? One of the things that sets us up to humbly, gracefully, beautifully relate to the ones who don't yet know the Lord is to know what it's like to be between homes. To know what it's like to feel lost, to know what it's like to be on a path but not quite be sure where you are. Jesus teaches us that way, and it sets us up to learn well with each other, even to befriend and lead the ones who have not yet discovered him as the shepherd. Migration is unavoidable, but it's invaluable. Join me standing, friends. I want to pray for all of you. But if there are things or there are facets of this lesson that have made you think, you know, I'm on a journey and I don't like it right now. I'm in that ocean scene you described, Jason. I don't even know that there's a shepherd. I'm just wandering by myself. If anything that's been shared stirs something to make you think, I don't want to leave this room, without a brother or sister praying with me. Then when we're done, come to the front. I love about our church that we are a praying church. The prayer teams, the prophetic team, the life group leaders, pastoral staff, there's a host of people that will meet you up here if there are pieces of the migration that need prayer support this morning. Father, for each of my brothers and sisters this morning, I pray that you would remind us, Lord, wherever we are on the road, you're there with us. However the journey started, however the transition we're in, whatever launched it, you'll use it for good. I pray that if a sermon like this has stirred up all the questions we have when we're in those uncertain times, Lord, that you would just be touching every question with an answer of assurance. Remind us of the things we've shared. You are leading us consistently from lack to life. Thank you that you love us that much. That migration is messy, but somehow you make us in the mess. Help us to trust, Lord, not to fight the process, but to surrender again. That migration is unavoidable, but it is invaluable. Lord, let it. I pray that in our hearts you'd be shaping us today to be very teachable, very moldable. Tune our attention to your leading, Holy Spirit. But use our journey to set us up to be a beautiful, gracious, wise companion to the ones that are around us. Thank you that migrations are seldom solo journeys, that we move together and we learn together and we grow together. And I thank you that we do it with brothers and sisters this morning, Father. We come in the name of Jesus, the good shepherd of our souls. Amen. 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 To the ones online, thank you for joining us. There's a comment thread on the live stream if you wish to share prayer requests, and we would pray for those in our setting as well. Bless you, friends.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus, we'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.